Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He seemed like a nice guy, but St. Moses records, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. That is to say, his niceness, his kindness, his interest in this, the pinnacle of God's creation, the man and the woman, is just a facade, just his craftiness, always part of his ruse to undermine the good of the Lord's creation. Satan cannot create at all. So he aims just to distort what the Lord at the end of the sixth day had called very good. So part of his ruse was that he genuinely seemed to have their best interests in mind. Did God really say, "You shall not eat the fruit of any tree in the garden"? No, you must have misunderstood what God meant. You will surely not die. Or maybe this creator of yours is just a killjoy, wanting you not to be like him, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like him, knowing good and evil. What harm can it do? Is God really so concerned with what you eat? So the devil's plan unfolds. He's not inventive. He's not creative. He begins by distorting the word of God and then introducing doubt about, did God really say? He moves from doubt into outright deceit, and all the while his aim is to invite them to break the first commandment. You'll be like God. Make yourselves your own God. Luther said, in the garden, with the creation of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the prohibition given to the man and the woman not to eat from that tree, God created for Adam and Eve the very first temple. See, in their abstaining from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Luther says, this is worship. It forces the man and the woman to trust in God, that what he has given is good, and it invites their reverence toward him and their worship by means of their obedience. So the serpent scampers into the garden and meets the crown jewel of the Lord's creation, the man and the woman, at the tree where God invited their worship and their trust in him. And the devil came not to the man, not to the head, but to the helper, to Eve, while her husband stood passively, wicked, idly by, refusing to defend his bride. And he offered to them what he convinced them was a better way. Is his offer to you not the same? He offers to give you what he convinces you is really in your best interest. Did God really say? No, you must have misunderstood. Perhaps God meant that for a while, but times they are a-changing. God gave you your body, after all. He must intend for you to enjoy these pleasures without inhibition. And if he did really say, well, then be done with God, entreats the devil. You need a much friendlier, up-to-the-times God. I'll be a much friendlier God, he invites. Did God really say you cannot serve him and any other God? I'm not so selfish. I'll let you have as many gods as you desire. Did God really call you to a life of self-denial? What a killjoy. Come to my church, the devil invites, where talk of sin is seldom and never accusatory against you. So it is that every sin is ultimately a breaking of the first commandment. It's no coincidence that the meaning of all the commandments, 2 through 10, begins with, we should fear and love God so that, which is to say, we should keep the first commandment so that you shall have no other gods, means we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. But that is the devil's greatest trick, to get you to turn in to yourself, to use you and your knowledge and your reading of the Word of God to be the means by which you know what is true and good and beautiful. Who, after all, knows best for you better than you do? Certainly not God with all of his seemingly arbitrary laws. Certainly not earthly authorities. Not parents or pastors or the word of God. No, you have to know what's best for you, he says. If you've ever accused God of not caring, you've succumbed to the devil's assaults. If you've lamented just how much you've had to sacrifice to give up for your children or your spouse or your parents, you've been his prey. If you've chosen to skip a divine service, you've taken your own needs into your own hands, believing you know better than you do what's in your best interests more than the Lord. It's the same as Adam's eating in the garden, assuming to know for himself with the devil's persuasion what was best for him. Repent. All Christians face such attacks. For the adversary never relents, Luther said, but tries to wrench us away from Christ and our baptism by means of hunger or persecution, by worldly fame or wealth, by heresy and false interpretations of scriptures, so that you would give way to despair and vainglory. You can learn from Christ's encounter with Satan how to overcome this adversary, but this only happens with true faith in Christ and his word. Whoever thus arms himself properly will be able to withstand the devil, but whoever fails to do so will certainly be helpless against this deadly adversary. After his baptism, the Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness in order to fast. Look at the contrast already between the old Adam in the garden and the new Adam in the wilderness. First of all, there's a difference in location. The Lord Jesus is brought away from the place where God provides for his people out into the wilderness. The first Adam was right there in the heart of the garden, not a desolate wilderness place, but the very place where God provided for his people. And he was not at the tail end of a 40-day fast. He was well provided for. All the trees of the garden save one were open to him for dining, especially the tree of life from which the Lord bid the man take and eat. The Lord Jesus out in the wilderness is at the tail end of a 40-day fast. And with an art of understatement, St. Matthew records, at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. There, after God the Father, just in the chapter previous in St. Matthew's account of the gospel, had declared of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," the devil came to tempt him. So also, all the baptized children of God face similar peril. Where you were marked with the Holy Cross, sealed with the name of the triune God himself, declared by God the Father to be his beloved Son, with whom he is well pleased in the waters of baptism, the devil takes notice. Those not baptized, those who have no faith, those who do not belong to God cause the devil little concern. But those who belong to God are a particular problem for the devil. When you are baptized, the devil becomes your enemy, and he wants to lure you away from God. These weren't big sins that the devil sought of Jesus. In fact, what the devil offers is not precisely inherently sinful. Desiring to eat bread, trusting in God to protect him, even obtaining all the kingdoms of the earth are not sinful desires for Jesus. But the devil twists God's good gifts to get Jesus to have them on his own terms, to divorce himself from his heavenly Father's will for him, to leave the mission laid out before him. It's just bread. After all, you need bread. You're hungry. So if the boss says work on Sunday mornings or you'll have no pay to buy bread, you work. Or if the budget tells you the only way to afford to buy bread is by dipping into the 10% that's not yours to spend, you buy bread. But bread rots. Maybe it fills your belly for a while, but your belly is not your God, and it won't, cannot save you. So Jesus responds, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Okay, fine, the devil comes back. If you won't make bread, if you will foolishly trust your heavenly Father, then put his provision to the test. Just a small test. If you are his beloved son, as he declared, with whom he is well pleased, then throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. Hasn't he promised to protect you, to send his angels to give watch over you, lest you strike your foot against a stone? So the devil foolishly quotes from Psalm 91. Jesus is undeterred. He knows the rest of the psalm. So do you, as you sang it this morning in the intro it. The psalmist promises that the Lord's anointed, his beloved, you will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. How foolish is that? Quoting to the very incarnate word of God, a psalm that promises the eventual deliverer of the Lord's people who will tread the serpent underfoot. Jesus is undeterred. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. There are bigger things at work, a grander scheme unfolding in his enduring temptation. So the devil makes a third attempt. What's the Son of God without a little honor? You need some kingdoms, Jesus. Just fall down and worship me only once, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. We both know there's no point in enduring the suffering and death that lay ahead of you for people who will remain obstinate and ungrateful. Why die for these people anyway? What do they offer? I offer glory. Why bother with the cross, Christian, when Joel Osteen or the internet preachers downplay the cross in favor of telling you that God wants you to have prosperity in this life? No, Jesus answered. Begone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. But these temptations still plague us to this day. The devil still puts such thoughts into people's hearts, like, if you are a child of God, God could never be angry with you. So keep on hoarding and being covetous. Keep on meddling to your heart's content in the affairs of the world. No harm could be done to you, no sinning if you do. So by saying you are a child of God, the devil invites you to put a lid over sin, implying that you cannot sin or do wrong. The devil wants to ease your conscience by divorcing it from the law's accusation. Take away the threats of God's wrath and have you attend more to bread than to the precious word of God. It is the devil's will that you skip the divine service, that you duck out early to avoid Bible class, that you miss your daily prayers, that you refuse to gather your family together around God's word. He delights when you do his will, but he is no nice guy. He is crafty, and he is real. The devil is your enemy. He is the father of lies and remarkably convincing. He's far more clever than you. He's been at this for thousands of years. Adam fell, and every descendant of his is fallen. But where Adam failed, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, succeeded. Adam quickly gave in to the temptation to make himself his own God, but Jesus submitted to his Father's will. The first man made his belly his God, but the God-man will not bow to his belly. And the first man chose sin over fellowship with God. The new man chose to set aside fellowship within the Holy Trinity in order to become sin in your place. Jesus lived always by faith, trusting his Father's purpose in sending him to take on human flesh to redeem humanity. Adam lived for Adam. Jesus lived for Adam and for you. And he won. He defeated the devil by resisting the onslaught of temptation. He withstood every temptation toward self-preservation, choosing to endure the cross instead. Even in the throes of temptation, as he hung upon the cross, as the crowd jeered at him, come down from the cross now and we will believe in you. Jesus is not a mere example for how to overcome temptation. Jesus is victory over temptation. He crushed the devil's head when he died on the cross. He took your sin, all of it, and he paid for it. The devil's accusation against you is silenced. But like a snake with its head crushed, still writhing around, or with his head chopped off, did you know the head of a snake could still bite you even after it's severed from its body? So the devil, defeated though he is, remains your enemy. He lost the battle against the Lord, and he loses the battle against the Lord's church. So individual Christians are his target. Blessed Dr. Luther once quipped, "Where God builds a church, there the devil would build a chapel." He doesn't need to fight against the world. She is already his ally. He doesn't need to aim the fierce poison darts of temptation at those who have no faith. They already belong to him. So the devil takes aim at you. He knows that willful, persistent sin destroys faith. And he knows that he has two strong allies in this fight against you: your sinful flesh and the world around you. But your Lord remains the victor. He defeated the devil, overcame the world, plunged your sinful flesh under the waters of holy baptism until he stopped flailing and thrashing, not for himself, but for you. He defeated the devil for you on the cross. And at the day of your baptism, he snatched you out of the devil's kingdom. You belong to him. He put his name upon you in baptism. He claimed you as his beloved child. And he promises, as St. Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man." God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, he also will provide a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So what is that? What is the way of escape from every temptation? The Lord's means of grace. When temptation is fierce, when the devil's accusation rings in your ears, God has appointed a louder, clearer voice to ring in your ears, a voice against which the devil cannot stand, one little word of which voice fells the devil and all his kingdom, the preaching of his word. He speaks to you through the office of the keys, declaring your sins forgiven in holy absolution. Forgiveness is the way of escape. And in your struggle against sin, you have sustenance. The very one who withstood every attack of the devil in the wilderness gives to you his body and blood, victorious over sin and temptation, triumphant over the devil. The very flesh that crushed the head of the serpent, he gives to you to forgive your sins and to strengthen you for the struggle in this wilderness. Jesus won. His Holy Supper is the foretaste of the victory banquet. No wonder the devil writhes in agony when the Lord's beloved receive the body and blood by which the devil himself was defeated. As the Lord Jesus places and pours himself into your mouth, you taste his sweet victory over the devil, the forgiveness of sins, and you have relief and escape from the heat of temptation by means of the Lord Jesus, your victor over sin and temptation himself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.